If you've ever been to the state of New Hampshire, or maybe you've just seen some things online about that state, you may know something about one of the iconic images that the state of New Hampshire embraces, and it's called the Old Man in the Mountain. Anybody been there? Anybody seen this guy? Has it come to our old stone face? Have y'all seen that in person? Maybe you've seen it just in images or anything, but that's an actual outcropping in New Hampshire. Actually, the citizens or the people of New Hampshire so identified with this outcropping of old stone face or the Old Man in the Mountain that here's what, you know, it's become the New Hampshire state emblem. It was actually, the image was on bumper stickers and on quarters and you name it, and they just use this image. This is who we are as people of New Hampshire. And that was a big thing until May 3rd, 2003. And in the middle of the night on May 3rd of 2003, Old Stoneface broke away from the mountain, went tumbling down, and is no more. You can imagine for years, dozens of years, hundreds of years, whatever, Old Stoneface had been this iconic image for those in New Hampshire, everything that they had invested in and thought about, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night it was gone, and all they're left with is a memory. I remember when it was there. You never know the impact something has on your life until it's gone. And that's what we found, and that's what we find with the residents of New Hampshire. People were interviewed after Old Stoneface came tumbling, crumbling down. One man said it this way of the falling of Old Stoneface: "I grew up thinking someone was watching over me. I feel a little less watched over now." Another resident said this: "It's something that has been a part of our lives forever. It's like a member of your family dying." That was the emotion that was all in Old Stoneface, or the Great Stoneface. I wonder if there was a similar sentiment. We don't have it in the scriptures, but I just wonder because of human nature. I wonder if there was a similar emotion with the children of Israel as they came to the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering. For 40 years, they had been in the wilderness. Why? They've come out of Egypt 40 years because of their disobedience, not going into the promised land, 40 years. And now they're on the verge. Joshua was about to lead them into the promised land. So why would this be a similar sentiment for the children of Israel like they are the citizens of New Hampshire? Because for 40 years, every day and every night, they saw the visual presence, nearness, and closeness of God. Every day, without fail, for 40 straight years. Every day when you'd wake up, you would see the presence of God. Every day when you went to bed at night, you would see the very presence of God. And this was for 40 years. God had led children of Israel in this way. Here's what that sounds like out of the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Here's how this is described to them. And this is in the early stages as they're coming out of Egypt. And the Lord went ahead of them, how? In a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the day, and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night, so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, never left its place in front of the people. 40 years. I wake up, I see this. I go to bed, I see this. Evidence of God's presence and God's closeness. To see God's presence and to know that He was near for them. This was quite easy. They just had to look up. To see God's presence and know that He was near was a wonderful thing, just like the citizens of New Hampshire saw in the Old Man in the Mountain. Just follow the pillar of cloud, follow the pillar of fire, and everything will be okay. But what happened? One day the visible presence and the nearness of God was gone. What took its place? A promise. A promise took the place of the visible presence of God. A promise of God that He would be with them wherever they go. Though for us, we desire to see that. I'd love to see that. physical, visible presence and closeness and nearness of God. We get the promise as well. We get His Word. We get His written promise through His Word, and we get the Holy Spirit, that the presence of God is with us and even living in us. But here's the unique situation. The unique situation for the children of Israel and for Joshua. For 40 years, every day that you've been seeing the very physical presence and closeness of God, and then all of a sudden it's going to disappear. You need some kind of assurance that God is still there. Especially when the evidence of God's closeness goes away so quickly, and at the same time, you're giving some responsibility, like Joshua was giving, to take the children of Israel into the promised land. So you have Joshua getting ready to do and go into the promised land. But at the same time, all of a sudden, the physical manifestation and presence of God is going away, and God says, in its place, here comes the promise, Joshua, and I'm starting giving you promises, and as you guys cross over, you no longer are going to be led by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. And so after the death of Moses, Joshua takes over the leadership position and begins to lead the children of Israel. And we find in Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, this is how it's described. The Lord speaks to Joshua, saying these words, "And I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you." So the promise is now being instituted very quickly in Joshua's life. "I will not leave you or abandon you." Verse 3 back there, I think I skipped it. "I've given you every place where the sole of your foot treads. Just as I promised Moses, I will be with you as I was with Moses. And I will not leave you and I will not abandon you." What a great promise for Joshua, who needed this exactly. And what a great promise for you and me. You know, this is not just an anomaly for Joshua. This is not just a one-time thing, and Joshua has all the marking on God's promises here. But actually, this is just one of many promises of God that He would be with us throughout Scripture, which reminds us and gives us evidence that God has given us the same very promise as well, that God's closeness and nearness as well. You remember what Jesus said at the end of His earthly ministry? He says, you know, first look at this, these first two words when He says this in Matthew chapter 28, and remember. So it's like, don't forget, like, I've already told you something. Here, I want you to remember it again. Let's not lose sight of this. "And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So He's telling us a promise of closeness. When Jesus was getting ready, telling His disciples of His going back to the Father, how did He let them know? He says, "Well, I'm going away, but I'm going to, in my place, there will be another one." Here's the promise, and here's the beauty of what He says. "It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you." The Holy Spirit does not come. This is the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'm going, and I'll leave another one just like myself in my place." It's another promise, a promise to be with us. David in the Psalms experienced the same thing. "Where can I go to escape your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence?" I can't escape that. He was asking. He said, there's no place I can go. Again, we have from the testimony of Christ and the testimony of others throughout the Scripture of God's promise to be with us. Over and over in the Bible, God's promises of closeness to His people are found. Multiple times. And we find that here. He said this in Joshua 1, verse 5, and He says it again in Joshua 1, verse 9, reminding us that God, again, is this promise keeper. "Haven't I commanded you, Joshua? Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I believe that's impacted some of your lives before. I believe that's something you're holding on to right now. I believe you're writing that down. You didn't know. I haven't heard that in a long time. I need that right now. Be strong and be courageous. I've commanded you to be that. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God's a promise keeper, and just as He's promised this to Joshua, this is a promise for us as well. This is a promise that God will be with us. You may not sense that. You may not even think that God would want to be with you or is with you, but the promise stands. The promise is here, and the promise is for everyone. This is not just a promise for him. This is a promise for us. But let's talk about Joshua for a moment. Joshua has just received a God-sized assignment, leading over 2 million people into this strange new land. That's a God-sized assignment. So I want you to think about this, though. This is a big assignment. I want you, so you could think why Joshua needed the reassurance that God was going to be with him. So it's not like, you know, gathering people together and just saying, okay, are we ready? Like, you know, like, you just follow me. This is like 2 million people. Can you imagine trying to coordinate and gather and bring together 2 million people to cross over into the promised land? To me, it sounds like herding cats. You know, it's just like, wow, how do you get, you know, there's just a certain level of leadership and communication that has to take place on what's about to happen next. But think about Joshua's leadership up to that point. So, you know, I mean, beyond that point, what do you do when you get in there? Well, this is actually, you have to have a military exercise going on because you're going into a land that's very hostile. You're going to a land that you're supposed to conquer. You're going into a land where they are doing child sacrifices and their Baal worship and all these different worships of other gods and idolatry and who are very hostile to Jehovah God. And so you got to understand, we're going into this land. So there's not only a leadership component, but there's also a kind of this military component. You got to go in, and then on top of that, you're going to settle the people. The people have to get settled eventually, and then the land has to get divided. So you got to go a little math in order to divide and get some boundaries going. But here's one of the bigger problems. They're going into a land that is hostile to them. I want you to think about going into that land. The book of Deuteronomy says you're going into a land where there's cisterns already dug that you didn't have to dig, and there's cities already built that you didn't have to build, and there's vineyards already planted that you didn't plant, and there's food already here, and there's everything. There's just the land of plenty. It's the promised land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's this incredible place you've been going into. What would be your temptation? I'm going to tell you what my temptation would be. I would walk into a land. I would look around and say, wow, for a long time I've had nothing, and I'm walking in, and I've got something, and I'm wondering, what kind of God do you serve? Because my God has just kind of protected me and given me whatever. But listen to all this stuff. It would be hard to not have that thing go into your mind. Like, wow, this is something. And so actually in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord says, be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Because he knew that was going to be a problem as well. So this is Joshua's leadership has to go in, leading people, conquering, settling, dividing, but also keeping their focus on Jehovah God. So now it becomes quite a big ordeal than just say, let's go in. We're there. There's more to it. And so what we find here is it adds validity to even why this is why this statement is even here. There's a reason God comes back and says, but I'm with you. I will be with you always. I'll be with you wherever you go. A promise of his closeness. That's a promise for us, not just for Joshua. He promises us. Maybe when God comes to you and with a God-sized assignment. Do you ever have a God-sized assignment? God promises to be with us in the midst of God-sized assignments like he was with Joshua. And we, even if it's not a God-sized assignment, it's the daily challenges of life. You may not be called to conquer a nation, but you may face tough situations and tough times, difficult people. You face temptation, God-sized assignments. Anything comes along those lines, we're all facing all those things. You might have checked all your boxes here this morning. You say, I've got all kinds of issues going on right now. I've got some struggles. I've got some pains. I've got some contemplations. I've got some things here that are on the horizon. I've got some things I'm trying to work out and figure out. And something that kind of even drives us out of our comfort zone, some of the things that makes us want to throw up our hands and say, it's enough. I don't know what to do anymore. But here we have, for the follower of God and for those who have a belief in Christ, a challenge in the midst of that is that God is in the midst of challenges. God said, I am close and I'm with you. And I will be with you. You don't go it alone. There's nothing more essential for the believer to hear today than in the midst of challenging situations, God has a promise. God is with you wherever you go. God's with you. God gives us a promise. I want to look for a moment in our remaining time. I want us to look at two considerations for this promise of God. There are just two things to consider here for just a moment. Two considerations because of the promise that God has given us of his closeness. And the first one is this, is that because of God's promise of closeness, life's challenges are God's opportunities. I don't know if you've ever really considered that the challenges that you may be even experiencing or have in the past is an opportunity for God. God's command to Joshua to be strong and courageous is the third time God has said this to him in this opening chapter. He's already said it in verse 6. He says it in verse 7. He comes back and says it in verse 9. I think it's really important. But let's not miss the command the command, how it ties into the promise of God being with him. Understand, God tells him, be strong and courageous. I'm with you wherever you go. But it's this, it's because of the promise that Joshua was able to be strong and courageous. Let's not miss that point. It's not that Joshua was already strong and courageous. It's not that he was already the stellar, mighty individual. He had skills and everything, but it comes to this. God is not telling him, Joshua, I'm coming to you because you're strong and courageous. He's saying, Joshua, I'm coming to you. I'm with you. And because I'm with you, you will be strong and courageous. That I will be your strength and I will be your courage. It would be here. If that wasn't the case, God would come to Joshua and says, Joshua, it's time for you to buck up. It's time for you to grit your teeth. It's time for you to dig in. It's time for you to well it up. And it's time to go forward with all you have. I need all you got, Joshua. He didn't tell him that. Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm with you. And it's because I'm with you that you can be strong and courageous. It's the same with us. Whatever you're facing, whatever in your life is challenging, becomes God's opportunity to do something through you. I don't know if you've ever saw challenging situations as an opportunity for God to shine. We need to look at opportunities. This is like, God, wow, this is out of my control. This is out of my strength. This is out of my power. God, I don't have what it takes. I think God's waiting for all of us to say that. God, I don't have what it takes. God, I can't do this. God, I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. And God is saying, finally, you've got to where you want you to be. Now that I've got you where I want you to be, understand it's my strength and my power that is infused within you that allows you to move forward. Because honestly, none of us have what it takes to do what God wants us to do without him. It's an opportunity. There's another man in the Bible by the name of Gideon that had a similar situation. So when the Lord approached Gideon in the Bible to call him to lead Israel to an important battle, he approaches Gideon and calls him a valiant warrior. Wow, who does that? Here, valiant warrior. But this valiant warrior is found threshing wheat in a wine press. Why is that significant? Because actually he's doing what you normally do outdoors, he's doing indoors. And the reason he's doing that is because he's afraid of those that are out there that are coming to attack him. The very people God says, oh, the people you're afraid of, I'm calling on you to go and attack them. So what we find is that when the Lord approaches Gideon and calls him a valiant warrior, it's not because of his natural strength or courage, but because of what Gideon will be able to do through the power and strength of God. And we know this to be true because God begins that statement of valiant warrior by saying this, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior, saying you don't have what it takes, valiant warrior, but because I am with you, you will be the valiant warrior. But Gideon protests, like maybe some of us would. Gideon kind of says, God, I think you have the wrong address. I know the guy you're looking for. It's the big strapping guy down the road. He's pretty beastly. He's pretty rough. You know, go choose him. He can take care of a lot of people. A lot of people are afraid of him. Go check on him. You've got the wrong address and you got the wrong guy. And Gideon even presses the protest by saying, listen, hey, my family is the weakest family. My family is the weakest, and I'm the youngest in my father's family. So you know what you're talking to? You're talking to the weakest of the weak. All right? So you got weak, and then you got the, right down here, I'm the weakest of the weak. I'm down here, low man on the totem pole. God, you mean you're talking to the wrong guy. You see, what Gideon did here is what we do, and I think what Joshua might have had a tendency to do in where he was. So I want you to hear this for a moment. Kind of stir you up here in just a minute. I'm going to have a dramatic pause because I really want you to hear this. I've been wanting to say this sentence for 2 weeks. I just think it's good. It's a good sentence. And I'm just like, wow, it's kind of like you really need to hear this. What Gideon did is what we also do. It's this. We tend to measure our capabilities to get through life's challenges based on our natural abilities. So we look at a situation and we measure how capable you are to get through the situation based on natural abilities. And our natural abilities are always insufficient. So when something big drops in our lives, something overwhelming comes, even if it's a God-sized assignment, which we don't really can't, we don't know what to do with, or something that is just rocking your world, or where the wheels may be falling off, and all of a sudden we're looking at this, and we're saying, how do I do this in my own strength? How can I do this? We measure our capabilities through life's challenges based upon our natural abilities, and it never measures up because there's always insufficient. And this is what God's always trying to get us away from. Because you are insufficient. You are incapable. You don't have it. I don't have it. Every day, we have to call upon the strength of the Lord. Every day, we need the presence of God. Every day, for whatever the decision, whatever's on your horizon, whatever's out there, we need Him as He works through us. But He's close. We just have to call on Him. He's close. He's right there. So when it looks like this, because of the promise to be close, when He calls you to do something that may be God-sized, you can be assured and be confident that He's with you. What He leads you to do, He'll always empower you. And when He guides you, He will protect you. When everything is overwhelming, He strengthens you. And when challenges strike fear into you, He calms you. Remember, facing life's challenges with His strength and courage is an opportunity for God to do something through you. He's with you wherever you go. So once again, it comes back to this kind of a theme that's been running through us here lately. As I mentioned last week, Jeremiah 32:27, that's just been a part of my life for the last few weeks, and God just keeps bringing it to mind. Look, I am the Lord, the God over everything. Is anything too difficult for me? And then, well, of course, the answer is absolutely no. Nothing's too difficult for you. So what do you do with that? Well, God, I'm looking for you because I've got all these things that are overwhelming and God-sized and before me. And these are an opportunity for God to work through me and to bring Him glory and for other people to be drawn to Him because of my availability and God working through me. Because of the promise of God's closeness, life's challenges are God's opportunities. But there's a second aspect here that we must address. Because of God's promise of closeness, life's challenges expose a reality. So a reality is exposed here. What's the reality? Well, the next thing the Lord says to Joshua is, don't be afraid or discouraged. Do you realize that this is not God predicting what Joshua could go? God is not telling Joshua that, hey, what you're about to encounter might cause you a little fear and you might be a little discouraged. Just kind of watch out for that. No, actually what God is saying here is that He's describing Joshua's current state of mind. He's already describing that. He's telling him fear and discouragement is exactly what he's experiencing. And God says, listen, don't go there. I'm with you. You don't need to go there. I'm right there with you. The promise of God's closeness exposes, it's exposing a reality. Exposes the reality that fear easily creeps into our lives. It had here for Joshua, and it does for us as well. You know, this is why the phrase do not fear or do not be afraid occurs so often in Scripture. Someone has gone and counted these, and someone said there's numbers all over the place. But it's always north of 180 to 200. Someone even says there's 365 do not fears or do not be afraid. Isn't that nice if that's the truth? You know, don't you like it that there's one for every day of the week? Do not fear, do not be afraid. I'm going to count those one day. We'll come back and I'll give you a legit count and we'll kind of figure that thing out. But for now, it sounds really good. Let's just say there's a whole bunch of do not fears and do not be afraids. And the very reason that there's so many and the very reason that is a theme and a message from the Lord to you and me over and over again is because what fear does to us, fear always distracts and always pulls us away and always takes our eyes off of Him and puts them on a situation. Fear always, if it's allowed to stay, creates worry and anxiety and always brings about a stress and all kinds of things that God never intended for us to carry. So all of a sudden, when we have this right here, God is saying, listen, I'm with you. You don't need to be afraid here. Keep your eyes here. Is this not the same thing that the disciples experienced with Jesus when they were in that boat crossing the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up? The disciples were so fearful, even with Jesus in the boat. So Jesus gets up and calms the storm. I love how the book of Mark says it. And I've got this print in my office. It's got Jesus standing in a boat with the disciples in the calm waters, and he's got his arms raised, and below the caption just says, "Peace, be still." He's just taking care of it. Master of the storm, master of all of creation. But here's what's next. You know what? That one little passage, we love that, and that's perfect, and that's exactly what Jesus did. But what Jesus did next tells us that he had a heart for these men who were afraid, and he actually kind of called them on it, and he looks at them, and he says, "Why are you afraid? Why? Listen, I'm right here. You have no reason to be afraid. You have taken your eyes off of me. You've put them on the situation, and you're fearful." And then Jesus comes back, and he follows it up with a second question. Not just, "Why are you afraid?" But he comes back and reminds them of their faith. And he says this, "You're afraid because do you still have no faith?" So basically, Jesus is putting it together and revealing to them and reveals to us, when you're afraid, it cancels out fear. Fear will always cancel out faith. They don't coexist. They don't get along. They're on the opposite spectrums of one another. So what we find here, this is why the Lord says to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged." God is telling him not to let his fear cancel out of your faith. Joshua, you got a big job. Joshua, you got leadership I need. And if you're afraid, it's going to trickle down to everyone else, and they're going to know you're afraid. But I need you to be faithful, and I need you to look to me. That's the same message God's revealing to all of us. What do you do when we're afraid? It comes into our lives. We often have that. It comes into our, my goodness, we're in a time in our world right now where there's so many things to be afraid of and fearful, and cause us some anxiety and cause us to be overwhelmed. But what if the Lord were to ask you, as he asked the disciples, why? What if he showed up and just asking you, here, let's just say right now, because I think he might even be asking it in through the presence of the Holy Spirit, "Why are you afraid?" Do you feel like that you have something that's going on in your life? Your fearful excuse is something that would be approved of the Lord? Do you think he's never heard of your excuse? You think, it's like, "Well, God, you don't understand. This is going on in my life, and this is going on in my life." And God's like, didn't know that. You're justified. Be afraid. He's heard them all. He knows everything. He's not looking at us and saying, "Wow, I think your excuse for fearful is legitimate and yours is not. Come on, you need to suck it up. You're okay right here." No, it's nothing like that. God looking at us, and he's just asking the question, why? He says, "Listen, I've given you a promise. I'm here with you. I'm not leaving you or forsaking you." And then we might come to God, "I wish I had that physical presence of yourself so that I just know that's legit." And he goes, "Nope, no one gets that. Everyone gets the promise. You get the promise, and the promise is there, and I have not failed in any of my promises for you. They're right there." He offers the promise. He says, "I'm with you. I'm in the control." So we must say with the psalmist, "God," I'll say with the psalmist, "when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you. God, when I'm afraid," you know what that says? When I'm afraid, you know what? It doesn't say, "When I'm afraid, I understand everything." It doesn't say that. "When I'm afraid, I get to understand everything. When I'm afraid, God, I believe you're going to work it all out." It doesn't say that. It says, "God, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you." You know what that tells us? You don't get to understand. You know what that tells us? You don't get to know the timing. You know what that tells us? You don't get anything figured out like you want it to be figured out. But what does that tell us? Say, "God, I'm putting my trust in you, and I'm trusting you've got it. I'm trusting you taking care of it. I'm trusting that you're gonna be with me, and I'm trusting it's in your timing and in your best. You're giving me your very best. I got to trust in that. I got to land there. Listen, if I don't land there, I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to land there. God, I'm just going at your word. This is your promise. When I'm afraid, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to settle it." Sometimes you just got to kind of button it up. I have Max Lucado buttons this up for me on fear. And this is it. This is kind of a button it up, put a bow on it, and we'll be done. He writes, "Fear may fill our world, but it doesn't have to fill our hearts. Fear will always knock at your door. Just don't invite it in for dinner. And for heaven's sake, don't offer it a bed for the night." There you go. Don't bring it in. Don't let it come into the home. Don't come into your house. Don't come into your heart. Fear may be our reality, but God's promise of closeness reminds us it doesn't have to be. It's not where God wants us to be. His closeness reveals these beautiful things for us. His closeness reminds us that life's challenges are His opportunities, and it does expose a reality that we can change as we look to Him. There's a man named Kenneth Wilson who's an author, who's a writer. Actually, he was writing once about his growing up experience in Pennsylvania. I think it was Pittsburgh. He said as a kid, he was the youngest of the family. And here's the situation. I don't know if it was in your household, but when you're the youngest of the family, he said, you go to bed first, okay? So that's just the way it is. He had to go to bed first. And he said the problem was is that his room was on the third floor of the house. And he said, not only was it on the third floor, but they only had electricity that went up to the first two floors. And so there's no electricity on the third floor. So that kind of makes me anxious a little bit, you know. No. But he said, on the third floor, there was a gas lamp. He said, so the routine every night, it was Dad would take me to bed, and we'd get up to the third floor, the gas lamp would be lit, he'd put me in bed, he'd read me a story, but the inevitable then would happen, Dad would have to leave, and there I am by myself. And he said he remembered one particular evening when his dad was putting him to bed, and his dad said to him, he says, listen, he goes, I can turn up the, he said, I can leave the light on, and I'm going to leave, or I'll turn the light off, and I'm going to stay. And he says, I chose presence with darkness. He said, I want you to stay. You know, I was reading that precious little story of that young boy's life, and it got me just thinking this. Isn't it wonderful that you and me do not have to choose? I do not have to choose. God does not come to me or you and say, presence with darkness, absence with light. God says, no. The promise stands 24/7. I'm with you always. We don't have to choose. He's with us always. So here's what's going on. What about you? What is it that is a challenge that's before you right now? Is there a challenge? It doesn't have to be. It could be a God-sized assignment. It could be something else. It could be a relationship, it could be a job, there's something, a challenge that's before you. It could be in the next few hours, it could be in the next 24 hours, 72, whatever. You're out there, you're thinking, this is coming. What are you doing with that? That's an opportunity. Have you thought about letting God have that? And as an opportunity, God, I'm waiting on you to do something here. I don't know what that'll be, but I'm inviting you into the situation. It's God-sized. It's a big deal. I need your help. You know why you can do that? Because He says, I'm close. I'm near, and I can help, and I'm with you. There may be something that you right now that's just very fearful in your life. What do you do with that? Well, we need to diminish the fear and increase the faith and say, God, I've got to get my eyes off of here, put them on here, and I need to be trusting in you. So here's an exercise I've done. Often it just helps me. You can participate if you want to, but I've always found it helpful, and I always approach sometimes. I just imagine the situation that's on my heart and life in my open hands. And I just go before the Lord and say, here they are. You know what? You know, there's a difference. Why do I say open hands? Because this right here says, God, I'm giving you something. Yeah? What am I giving him? And it looks like I'm not giving you much. I'm holding on, God. You got to come and pry it from my fingers. I'm giving you something, God. I've got a really big challenge. I've got a really big thing coming here. You promised that you're going to be close. You said that there's nothing that's too difficult for you. You have said in your word that what's impossible with man is possible with me. So here's my impossibility, God. And here, you do something that you're the possible God with. And God, here's my fear. Here's the thing that's just wearing me out. And God, help me. I need you to take this from me. I got two things, Father. You might just have one. You could have two. You got two hands. You got two things. Bring them before and say, God, would you just take these from me? And when we walk away from here in just a moment, can you just say, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your ways. I'm trusting your timing. And I'm trusting how you're going to handle it. And I'm trusting. Here it is. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. For just a moment, you can so choose. Just put them right there. Palms up. Whatever's on your heart, whatever's burdening you, whatever's causing you to fear, whatever the big thing is in your life right now, can you put them in your hands? Absolutely. Put them in your hands. Imagine them there. If you even so choose, no one's watching because everyone's head's bowed and eyes closed, kind of lift them just a little bit and say, God, you know these things, and here they are, they're yours. And I'm trusting that you're close, and I'm trusting you're going to take care of this, that your nearness, Father, and that we do this together. I'm passing them off to you. Father, I do that. May it be, Father, as you are the recipient of so many challenges and so many fears right now. But Father, it doesn't overwhelm you. It doesn't do anything to you except delight you to know that a people of God are trusting that you've got this. We put these into your hands and we say thank you. Thank you for leading us, and thank you, Father, for your promise that you will be with us wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.